It's the testimony of the amount of time that he has spent in prayer in the presence of God, just soaking and basking in the presence of God, just worshiping him, just being in God's presence. And I'm not talking about, you know, this, you know, Buddhist stuff of, you know, just sitting and meditating and trying to clear your mind and make your mind inactive, which opens you up to all kinds of demonic intrusion. I'm talking about actively meditating on the glory and the goodness of God, meditating on his truth, his word, talking to him conversationally, just you, as you would talk to a dear, precious friend or loved one, just being in God's presence and communing with him. Not necessarily bringing out your intercessory prayer list of, you know, well, please do 1 through 18 today and, you know, 25 through 37 tomorrow. Just being in the presence of God. And I was so impressed by the testimony of how he would just soak in the glory of God for hours at a time, for days on end. This would be the desire and passion of his heart. In fact, one time he was injured on the job when he was working at a mill of some kind, a construction mill or something. And the doctor said, hey, I guess he didn't get healed that time. But, you know, he was required to take 3 to 4 months off. And so he said to his wife, look, you know, I want to spend the time I would normally be working on the job just being seeking God's face and just being in his presence. And so for 4 to 8 hours a day, he would just be seeking the Lord. On his face, seeking God. And in fact, the guy who wrote the bio would testify how he would go over to his house. And every time he'd come in, there'd just be some worship music playing. He'd either be sitting there in prayer or on his face on the floor. Reminds me, A.W. Tozer used to do the same thing. You know, people would come over to his house. He'd be there stretched out on the floor with his arms wide open, just seeking the face of God. Charles Finney would do the same thing. Some of the great evangelists, John Wesley and Jonathan Edwards, would just ride off on his horse into the woods and just spend time in the presence of God as he enjoyed the creation of God. And these were men who started like the Great Awakening, things like that. 4 to 8 hours a day. And he would cultivate, while he did that, he would begin to develop and cultivate an ability to discern the voice in the presence of God by spending time with God. You spend time with someone, you get to know them. Ask anybody who's been married, you know, after the novelty wears off, after about 2 years, you get to know everything about each other, the good, the bad, and the ugly, everything you wanted to know and a whole lot you didn't want to know. I mean, it's just, you know. But then God gives you grace and you love them in spite of your differences. But when you spend time with God, you get to know him. And that's what he cultivated during this time. Now, obviously we can't all just spend 4 to 8 hours a day, you know, in the presence of God and in prayer. And some people actually would even, you know, for what time we can spend, sometimes there's a lot of pressure because people think that is impractical. If you're in a family that's busy and you want to, like, take an hour to go spend time with God, how much you want to bet someone's going to come looking for you after about 10 minutes? Hey, Mom, Dad. It's difficult to do. Hey, did you, you know, wash the dishes yet? Did you take out that trash? You know, did you pay that bill? Hey, guess what's on TV? Where are you anyway? You know, it's quiet in here. It's scary. You're freaking me out. What's wrong? I was praying. You were praying? Oh, wow. Okay. How many people here have ever been caught praying? Caught red-handed. They caught you in prayer. Praise God. Isn't that cool? Man. Well, in our passage in the Gospel of John today, chapter 12, starting at verse 1, right at the beginning, we're going to look at a woman whose passionate desire in life was to bask in the presence of the Lord. Her desire was simply to worship God and spend time in his presence. She wanted nothing more than to soak in the presence of Christ. And we're going to look at her, we're going to look at others' response to her, and we'll look at the Lord's response to their response. So, let's look at John 12, starting at verse 1. Father, I just pray you would bless this reading of your everlasting word, Lord. You said that the sun and earth would pass away, Lord. The heavens and the earth would pass away, but your word would remain. And so, Father, as we go to your eternal word, we pray you would open our eyes, open our ears, and open our heart, even as John Black said, Lord, and cause us to understand in the depths of our being what you desire for us. In Jesus' name. Then, this is after the healing of Lazarus, by the way, and after the Pharisees got all mad about that. Then, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany. Bethany's a couple miles outside of Jerusalem. It was kind of a dangerous area down there for Jesus. People were, you know, hanging out looking to take him out of the picture. Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. And there they made him, Jesus, a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Then one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." Let me give you a little background. Just, you know, let's get kind of classroom theological here for a second, a little historical, grammatical background of this thing. There's a couple parallel passages in Matthew and in Mark that describe the same incident, okay? They add some details that are not in here. This has some details that are not in the other ones. You know, people often say, well, the Bible contradicts itself. It's not so. This one talks about her anointing Jesus' feet. The other passages in Matthew and Mark talk about her anointing his head. That's not a conflict. It's just that one mentioned his feet, the other mentioned his head. She anointed both his head and his feet. And as he was reclining at the table, it would have been very easy to do. She simply had to come, bring the flask of oil, anoint his head, and then move down and anoint his feet as she wiped his feet with her hair. There's another passage, though, just for clarity. I mean, as long as we're in church, we might as well learn this stuff. There's another, what the heck? Another passage in Luke chapter 7 that deals with a different woman in a similar instance, kind of that has some parallels, but it is not the same incident, okay? In the passage in Luke chapter 7, it was an unnamed woman, okay? This, in the Gospel of John, is Mary of Bethany. We know her name. In Luke chapter 7, it was an immoral woman, a woman who had a reputation for being sexually immoral, who was broken about her sin and had come to Jesus in brokenness and repentance. This woman is one of Jesus' closest friends, a woman who loved him very much and followed him and really was a believer in Christ. In Luke chapter 7, it was in the house of a guy named Simon, just as it's in the house of a guy named Simon here. But in Luke chapter 7, it was Simon the Pharisee. And here, this is happening in the house of Simon the leper, okay? Apparently a guy who had leprosy who was healed by Jesus, okay? So they're similar, but they're different. So it's a different woman. It's not Mary Bethany. And please know this, if anybody ever, you know, if you ever hear about the Da Vinci Code or some other abomination from God, in neither of these situations is Mary Magdalene involved, okay? So if in case anybody at work brings it up, Mary Magdalene did not, you know, fall at his feet and wipe his feet with her hair. That wasn't her. It was either the unnamed woman in Luke or Mary of Bethany in the other three Gospels. But just for clarity, you know, the Da Vinci Code tries to throw mud at Christianity and say, oh, you made this woman out to be a harlot and she really wasn't and blah, blah, blah. No, we did not. So anyway, it's my soapbox. Okay, so basically we have this supper here, okay? Mary and Martha have gone to the house of Simon the leper and have put on a supper in honor of Jesus. And there's a lot of people there. Just to give you some background, Lazarus is there, whom Jesus raised from the dead. The dead guy. Now he's alive. He's sitting at the table eating with them. How many people have ever here have ever eaten with a dead guy? Not many. How about a dead guy that was raised from the dead? How many people ever here with some have you, here have ever eaten with someone that you figured, you know, was just kind of dead? They were just like, man, you know, that was tasty. Okay, I got to get going. Have a nice day. So Lazarus is sitting here. Jesus had raised him from the dead. Another guy sitting at the table was Simon, who had been healed of leprosy. And they're at table. Martha is there, and Martha is doing what?
Serving.
I mean, you know, that's just Martha, man, you know. And not that there's anything wrong with that. You know, that's how she worshiped. She was a servant. That's how she expressed her love. You know, it must have been one of the five love languages, acts of service. That's how Martha worshiped. Bunch of other people there. It says in the passage right after this that a lot of people had come from Jerusalem who had heard that Lazarus had been raised from the dead. They wanted to check this thing out. They not only wanted to see Jesus, they wanted to see Lazarus. They'd never seen a dead guy raised before. They wanted to check this out. And so they came to see Lazarus. And so there was a bunch of people hanging out, curiosity seekers. I guess anytime you have a mighty move of God, there are curiosity seekers. Maybe they're not ready to commit yet. They're not sure they want a piece of this, but they want to find out about it. They want to come check out what's happening. So you had a house full of people there. Same passage, a few verses down, you also see that there were the Pharisees hanging out sort of on the outskirts of that thing, plotting how they could not only kill Jesus, but how they could kill Lazarus. Because it didn't look good for them that this guy was walking around. He'd been dead, now he's alive. You know, when you're... any major move of God is going to have its critics. You know, the more things change, the more things stay the same. And they will find anything to shut it down because they don't like the implications of what's happening. It doesn't look good for them. So they'll do whatever it is they have to do to shut it down. So you have all these people. You have the servants. You have the spectators. You have the scorners. And then in contrast to that, finally, you have Mary, Bethany. Mary has one goal in life. She has one vision, one purpose, one drive, one motivation, and that is to worship Jesus. That is all her heart desires to do. She wants to worship. She doesn't do it because she's Jewish and that's what you're supposed to do. She didn't do it because, you know, her friends dragged her over to the supper and she had other things to do. She had one overreaching, overarching, passionate, consuming desire in life, and that was to be at the feet of the Lord, worshiping Him, basking in His presence, soaking up His glory, just loving on Him and enjoying His presence. That's what pushed her buttons. That's what made life worth living for Mary. She was an impassioned worshiper of Christ. It's all she wants, and she is oblivious to everything going on around her. Think about it. Bunch of people, bunch of spectators had come to the dinner just to see the dead guy. You had the healed leper. You had, you know, all this stuff going on. Martha's running around the house banging the plates and the dishes and the cups and everything. You had people eating food, pass the potatoes, pass the gefilte fish. Can I have some of that other stuff over there? And she will not be distracted. She is entirely, completely absorbed in worshiping Christ. What a woman. Man, make me a man like that woman. Give me that kind of heart. I don't know if you ever tried to worship God. Anybody out here get distracted in prayer? One or two. Not Mary. Not Mary. She was focused. She had a single vision, and that was to come into the presence of the Lord and be with Him and soak that up.